Well, good morning. What a wonderful worship service already this morning. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take out your outlines. There's going to be one thing that, well, probably two things today that I'm going to want us to capture from God's Word this morning. And I've been talking to you. We began last week in these verses here, and I told you what we're going to be studying here is chapter 4, verse 13. All the way through chapter 5, verse 11, in this big section of Scripture. It's about our future. It's about the world's future and how God plans for the future. The truth of it, that we would know, that we would be informed of, that we would trust God and believe in Him and what He has planned and purposed for this world, how it would impact our lives. That's going to be the pastoral part as we keep going through all of this. How are we going to live? How's God going to comfort us, encourage us, exhort us? How are we going to live? How's this going to play out in our lives with these truths? That's the pastoral teaching from the Word of God. That's what Paul is concerned about. He wasn't really concerned about a detailed description of end time events. And we're going to learn some. We're going to go through them. We're going to get confidence in the Word of God so we have confidence in our heart that the rapture of the Lord's church happens before the tribulation. It's affirmed in God's Word. There's 17 things that I'm going to give to you as we work our way through here. Obviously, I'm not going to give you all 17 today. I think I'll give you one today. But there's nothing in Scripture that says is definitive about when the rapture happens. But let me tell you this. For any of you that in your heart or mind are struggling that the rapture is real, that it's not just a theological exercise or something that people like to dig into, but it's not. It absolutely is a fact and will happen. The Lord will return to gather His people together. We'll get our new resurrected bodies. We will meet Him in the air. We will go be with Him in heaven. When that happens, we're going to dig into. I want you to be affirmed in your heart, to be informed in your heart when that's going to happen. There's no scripture that says, well, it's right here. It's the next thing on God's prophetic timetable. We know that these two passages here in Scripture are about the second coming of Christ. That's what they're about. 13 through 18 about the Lord's coming to rapture His church. The second passage from chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 is on the Lord coming in judgment, called the day of the Lord. Might even be, you know, the top of your outline there. Might even be kind of something you never thought of. But the second coming of the Lord is not a one-time single event. It's an event that happens over some time, over years. I know other people understand it differently. I know other people say some things differently. I'm affirming it in God's Word. I'm showing you in the truth of God's Word that it exists. This isn't a theological exercise or something in that. It's just the Word of God simply speaking to our lives as we walk through it all. He'll affirm all this in our heart. I'm assured of that. But today I just want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 this morning. We've been looking at this. We began last week, like I said, but Paul here is describing the rapture and the bodily resurrection of the Lord's church. That's what he's describing. And he did it to answer a simple question that the Thessalonians had. We looked at that. Their question was, what happens to Christians when they die before the Lord returns? And so he answers that in the text, and we saw that. It's in verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He said, okay, there's your answer. Simple question, there's your answer. They're going to rise first. I listened to one pastor, and he said, why first? Because they're 6 feet deeper than we are. You know, no, but it's in there, right? It's... I thought it was funny, too. But it's in there. It's a simple answer. They already knew the Lord would return. Paul had already taught them. They knew that they were going to gather believers together, give them the new bodies, resurrected bodies. Romans 8:24 calls it the redemption of our body. They eagerly awaited it for it. We've seen that so many times. This should be on our heart. And that simple answer is what I read to you, right? Yeah, the Lord's going to come and raise them first. And what he's concerned about is that they would not grieve with no hope. See, the world has no hope. When people pass away, they have mysticism that they've made up in their mind that they come that, you know, God accepts good people and I was a nice person and all that kind of stuff. None of that's true. None of that's the Word of God. They're just They're convincing themselves in their mind, in their heart, that these things are real and they're true and all that, and they're not. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trusted in him, surrendered your life to him in faith, right, believe God raised him from the dead, right, the gospel. If you believe the gospel, then yes, you will go with the Lord, be in heaven through the rapture and then the new heaven and earth and all of that. Won't get into all that, but there's no one else that goes. And the world has no hope. They just kind of play it in their mind that it's this, that, and the other. It's not. None of that's true. The enemy is a liar, and we're here to tell people what the truth of God is. We have that hope. Amen? Amen? You're supposed to live in that hope. It's supposed to be definitive in your life. You're supposed to walk around in this life in the midst of the hard things. Randy and Rachel, what did they share with us? Hope. They can trust God regardless of the outcome because God's word is true, and they have hope. Well, our lives, we're to walk in this world with that hope exuding from us. So people say, how come you got hope? Man, the world's falling apart. America's almost gone. And you're walking around. Well, you know, because this is temporal. And God's got a better plan. And yes, I can trust God to work in it all. But you know, the outcome of this is I'm going to be gathered together with Christ in a body that doesn't want to sin. And I'll be with him forever. Hallelujah. That's reality to me. Yeah, I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to have trouble. I don't like when my foot hurts. Do you guys know 2 weeks ago on Easter, I could barely walk up here? And then Pastor Brent shared with me, said, well, such a good message. You ought to hurt your foot more. No, but you know what? This is what I want to get to. And I want to just get right there and kind of miss some of the stuff today. But the world grieves with no hope. We have hope. The hope that we'll be with the Lord when we die, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what God's word says. That's not mystic. I don't make that up in my mind. I don't just want to believe it so I feel better. God says, when I die, my spirit is with him forever. That's my life. So you guys are good. When I die, if I die tomorrow, you guys know where I'm at, right? You don't believe in Jesus. You have no clue of what's happening. You just make it up. It's just made it up. We are going by what's not made up. We're going by what the Word of God is. We have a hope that one day we'll be back together, gathered together in real life in a new body. We'll all be gathered together again, living with the Lord, living with each other. I'm going to see you guys again, right? That's the reality we have. That's the reality that we live in. I live in that one. Do you live in that one? That's the reality that we have. Yes, we all want this life to be as rich and full and as wonderful and as healthy and as beneficial and as blessed, all that God would give to us. But the world, this is it. They think this is heaven because this is the closest place they're going to get to heaven. To us, this is the closest place we get to hell. Yeah, we could say that, right? But the reality is, right, we ought to live as that is a reality. That's the hope. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We'll one day be gathered together with the Lord in a real physical life. That's hope. That's the hope that we have. And like what Romans 8:17-24 speaks of, we grieve with hope. We grieve when we lose each other. We mourn. Our heart's broken. I mean, December 4th, I lost my sister. She came to the Lord 3.5 years before she died. I'd rather her come to the Lord than live till she's 95, let me tell you. That's reality. We have this hope that God has for us, that we grieve. One day, we will be glorified with the Lord to live in that glory that will be revealed to us then. That day is in the rapture. That day is coming. That day is when the Lord returns to gather us together. We have a hope promised to us that we'll have full redemption of our bodies and a full freedom of sin and a full completion of our salvation. We grieve with that hope. The world doesn't have it. And like what we ended last week with, the hope that we have is to be displayed by the way that we live and what we live for now in our lives so the lost can see it and ask us, why do you have hope? Why do you have hope? That's the pastoral part of what Paul's teaching. We'll pick up on that as we go through it all the time, but we're gonna learn the second coming of Christ. We're going to learn about the rapture of the church and the bodily resurrection. We're going to, you know, I thought maybe I'd get through this in four. I was looking Friday, I don't know, maybe six messages here. It's just dragging on with me. And then, you know, I'm thinking about like in 2 weeks, I'm going to say, you know what, I need an hour and a half message. Come in, sing one song, sit down, open up your Bibles. We're going to get it all. I don't know how many of us show up that day. I should do it on Memorial Day weekend, right? You guys all be good with that. Yeah, give it all. No, I'm just kidding, right? As you look at this backside of your outline, look here with me. Well, I want to look at the three pillars of the rapture and the bodily resurrection of the Lord's church. That's what we're going to look at. Three posts, pillars that support this. Why is the rapture and the bodily resurrection true? Okay, well, some of us say, well, it's in the Word of God. It's there. But, you know, why is it the next event, a true event, on God's prophetic timetable? Three pillars of support: the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the revelation of Christ. I think those are pretty good support systems, don't you? And that's what Paul says. The amazing truths that the Lord Jesus will return and gather believers to himself and give them a resurrected body is based on three unshakable pillars: the death, the resurrection, the revelation of the Lord himself. Look at verse 14 with me. He says this, it's in the text, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." There they are, they're right in there. First pillar, the death of Christ. If in the text is more sense, it's not suggesting some sort of doubt. Say, if you believe, right? It's a logical sequence. I want you to catch that. It's a logical sequence. If you believe in the death of Christ, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Then you believe in the revelation of Christ, right? See the logical thing here? That's what he's talking about. It's not an if there, sense. It's more, hey, there's a logical sequence here. That we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection, and obviously the Word of God and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ we believe in, trust in, put our faith in. That's what he's talking about, the logical flow. So the first thing that is a pillar is the fact that Jesus died and the fact of his atoning work. It's the truth of the cross, right? The atoning work of Christ is a pillar to that the rapture and that your bodily resurrection will happen. Well, gosh, we believe that. We believe that he atoned for 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul said, first importance, Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. Sure did. It's a fact. Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, somebody would dare to even die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Absolutely fact. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. See, what he's building upon here is the fact that Christ died to pay the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the foundational, that's a pillar of that, the truth of what Paul is teaching here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, meaning to take our sin upon him so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the first pillar to the rapture and bodily resurrection of the Lord's church is the Lord's atoning work on the cross. I think that's a pretty good support. What do you guys think? Don't let anybody tell you not it's going to happen. Oh, you got it theologically wrong or anything like that. Baloney. The Lord's death is why this is happening. You want to challenge the Lord's death? You want to challenge that Christ didn't pay the atoning? Go ahead. Second pillar, listen to what he says. The rest of verse 14, listen to what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him on those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's pretty strong too, right? The resurrection of God the Son indicates that God the Father accepted his sacrifice. Just like we covered a few weeks ago, Jesus was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25, so that we would stand righteous before God in the righteousness of Christ because he paid the atoning sacrifice and God raised him from the dead to show us, to prove to us, for us to see that he accepted his atoning sacrifice so he can impute the righteousness of Christ to us. I don't think I want to argue with that one either. How about you? I don't want to be a Christian and go, well, you know, no, I don't want to do that. See, Paul says this to really to nail your feet in the floor that you need to think about in this life, that Christ is returning in the rapture to take us back with him in a new bodily resurrection in our new bodies. It's not a pie in the sky thing. It will happen. And the church back then totally said, wow, he's coming, ah, he's coming, wow, he's coming. This didn't mean they didn't live, didn't love, didn't raise kids, didn't work hard, didn't enjoy stuff, didn't do the things. You young people, I like saw some of the things on social media posted about some of the things that go on in the end of the school year and all the celebration, and but all the crying because of the graduation and all those. Yeah, embrace all that. Be who you are. Be a strong believer in Christ. Enjoy the things you have, but you know what? The Lord's returning. It's a reality. It's a reality that we live in. That's what Paul's wanting us to get to. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, Jesus was raised on the third day according to scriptures. Right? 1 Peter 1:3 says, we get our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Jesus was raised from the dead. Even so, God will bring with him, Jesus, those who have died in Christ. Bring the believers with him who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism expression for meaning died. Believers that have died are present with the Lord now. God will bring their spirits with Jesus at the beginning of the second coming to rapture his church, bodily resurrection, new body. The pillar of it is the resurrection of Christ. The support of it. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14:19, because I live, he's talking about resurrection, you will live also. 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 23 says, if there's no resurrection of us, then there's no resurrection of Jesus. Verse 20 says in that same chapter, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Verse 23 says, Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. After that, here's the order, those who are Christ at his coming. When's his coming? In a rapture, isn't it? We'll look if it's before tribulation or after, but it's an event that will happen. It's reality. It's not to be questioned. It's to be honored, believed, trusted, looked for. It's the Word of God. And its foundation is on the death and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. This event in Scripture is at the coming of Christ, at the rapture of his church, to gather his church, to give them new bodily resurrection. Two pillars of that truth is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think it's going to happen? Well, your salvation are built on those two things too. That you're reconciled to God, that you are saved, that you're forgiven, that your sin has been washed away, you're no longer a slave to sin, that you have a new life in Christ. All the things that you have are built on those two foundations. Paul says, just like your salvation is, so is your redemption in the bodily resurrection of your body as Christ comes back to rapture his church. Let me help you with one thing. People say, rapture's not in the Bible. Well, for 1,000 years, what the church did is they read the Latin Vulgate as the Bible. It was translated in Latin Vulgate. Guess what the word in Latin is in this text being caught up? Raptura. So it just got worked that way, that we use that word. It's be caught up, snatched away. We could use that today, Craig, in what you were talking about. But it's just real. Don't let the enemy of God tell you it's not. That's what I'm here to tell you. It will happen. Third pillar, the revelation of Christ. Look at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, when Paul does that, he's telling this divine revelation from the Lord himself. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul's not referring to something Jesus taught in the Gospels. It's mentioned, and we're going to look at it, but not in this kind of detail. He's referring to what Jesus personally revealed to him. That's what he's referring to. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 54. Listen to what Paul says about our bodily resurrection. He says this, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will rise or be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that it's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul said, I'm speaking about a mystery. A mystery is something of God's truth that was hidden previously, not revealed, then Paul taught it and revealed it because Christ told him. That's how this is the revelation of Christ. In Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, I received the whole gospel that is preached, that I preach, and I didn't receive it from man. He said, I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself told him about the true gospel and what to preach. Same here in our text. That's what he's saying. That's what the word of the Lord is. Jesus Christ said, Paul, this is a mystery. I want you to reveal it. Teach them and tell them about the rapture and the bodily resurrection. He got it from Jesus Christ. I think it's a pretty good pillar, too. That's what he's talking about. Those are the foundational supports to the rapture and bodily resurrection. The pillars that the rapture and the bodily resurrection of the church, the next event on God's prophetic timetable when the Lord comes to gather us together with him, is founded and supported by the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the word of the Lord. I think it's pretty stable ground. How about you? Now, I've been encouraging you, and I told you as we move along, we're going to look at when the rapture happens. I put it in there, so when's it happen? Is it before the tribulation period? How many of you know what the tribulation period is? Raise your hand, help me. Okay, you guys get it, right? Revelation, you know, with the tribulation that comes. 3.5 years of peace, it goes on, and then it's prophesied in Daniel, right? 69 weeks. It's the seventh week, all those kind of things. It's what it is. The world is going to go through a tribulation. The last 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation. The things that happen in Revelation are going to happen on the earth. As best as we can decipher them, as John was looking at them, you know, and obviously he was looking at them in 81, 82 AD, and now it's the year 2022, what he was trying to describe he'd never seen before. But they're all going to happen. The tribulation period is going to happen. So are we raptured before or are we raptured after? Do we want to take a poll? Want to take a poll and we'll say, okay, who wants to go through the tribulation when the sky is falling and the blood's turning and all that kind of stuff and people go in holes, hoping the rocks fall on them because they don't want to be here anymore for that. You want to take a straw poll? Who wants to be here for after the through the tribulation? Anybody? Didn't think so. So we don't want to do this because what we would prefer. That's what I'm getting to. I don't want to go through this. So God's going to do what I want to do. Ask anybody if their suffering works that way. But there's reasons in Scripture, the truth in Scripture, that we're going to learn and understand. We don't want to be ignorant. We want to be informed that it happens before the tribulation period. I'm going to teach you one thing today. You can't discern from 1 Thessalonians 4 alone that it's before the tribulation period. But as we cover this, you will see, when you compare the rapture passages with the Day of the Lord text, you will see none of the rapture passages mention judgment at all. Just looking for the blessed hope of his appearing. Just looking and anticipating for the Lord's return. Even calling upon, come back, Lord, come back. That kind of eagerly anticipating his return. No mention of signs beforehand that we would recognize as coming. None of that's mentioned in any rapture passages at all. When he comes to rescue us from the wrath to come, the Bible says. When you compare it with all the coming of the Lord in judgment, all those speak seriously of judgment, no mention of gathering his church together, no mention of a rapture, and a bunch of signs that it's about to happen that are seen. So we are informed in God's truth to separate these two events. They're not the same time. They're not talked about like the same things going on. Some people will bring up some things and say, well, that's kind of like, no, it's pretty definitive. Just let the word of God say what it says. No signs, no things to look for in the Lord coming to gather us together in a bodily resurrection to give us full redemption of our body. No signs, no things to look for. Just be anticipating, looking for the blessed hope of appearing of Christ. Some things in Scripture talk about what that looks like. The day of the Lord, the precursors to the judgment of God, those got a lot of signs, those got a lot of things happening. When God's going to come and finally, the Lord's going to come and judge this earth and all the ungodly in it, or that had ever been. So we separate these two events, and as we examine the New Testament evidence, I'm kind of going fast today, you okay? You know, sometimes you might just need to say, slow down, because I, you know, Sometimes when I go over this, like I went over it yesterday, and I was just kind of working it through my mind, I took like 22 minutes. I went through like 21 pages of notes. And myself was saying, Ken, you got to slow down. Because sometimes I can just get like that. So somebody have a red sign back there and beep it at me when I need to slow down a little bit. I'm okay with that. But as we examine all the New Testament evidence, we'll find a compelling case for the pre-trib rapture. First evidence, turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14, looking at verse 1 through 3. This is the first one. I'm going to give you, nail down the first evidence. Like I said, there's like 17. We'll get through them as we go along. I'll make sure I got notes on them and outlines, and I'll probably at some point kind of pull it together and speak of it all. But turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. This is a rapture text, okay? This is about the Lord coming to gather his church together with him in bodily resurrection. That's what this text is about. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about it, using it in a context of what he's talking about. Verse 1, he's talking to his disciples and says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also." Now, that's really impactful, isn't it? Jesus would say, I know your guys' heart is troubled. I know you guys are having a hard time. I know you guys are worried, troubled. We could get into all that. He says, don't let it be troubled. I want you to believe in God and believe in me also. That's going to answer your troubled heart. Are you with me? That's going to answer your troubled heart. Hey, let me just tell you guys, young people, and the things that you face in this life and some of the things that come your way, you know what? God's going to say, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is sovereign over the things going on and will guide and lead you by his Spirit through all the things that you got in life. You have the Lord that is on your side. Who can come against God's elect? Whatever God allows, but you're his. So this is Jesus telling them they're emotional, they're worried, they're troubled. So he's answering them. What are they troubled about? They're troubled about because they don't know some truth. And Jesus had said something to them, and they can't put the truth in a box, in a context. We don't get it. Chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said, little children, I am with you a little while longer. I don't know if you're a disciple of Christ and been through all of that 3 years, and then he says, hey, guys, I'm going to be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you where I'm going, you can't come. Well, that would trouble them. Amen? Like, whoa, what do you mean you can't come? Where are you going? Where are you going, right? This is the context. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to give you the answer so you're going to be okay. They weren't okay in the moment of it, but you will be. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me later. So where's he going, guys? Where's he going? Death? Resurrection? Ascension into the kingdom of God at the throne of God. That's where he's going, right? He's going to tell them, that's where I'm going. They didn't get it, right? They didn't get it. Like, what are you going to die for? What do you mean raised from? Right? They don't get it, but he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Let's not be ignorant. Let me give you the truth, and then the truth is going to minister to your heart when you understand the truth, and then you're not going to be troubled. You're going to believe in God, believe in me. That's what he's saying. You with me? He's going to heaven, died, buried, resurrected, ascended to it. Verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may... there you may be also. That's the Lord's promise in the middle of their troubled hearts. I'll come back, I'll get you. Rapture. I'll take you to the place that I have prepared for you, so you'll be where I am. Where's that? Heaven. With him. It's heaven. It's a promise of Christ. He's coming to get us. Where is he? He's in heaven now, right? What he's doing now, he's preparing a place. When he comes back, Jesus rewards us according to how we've lived. It's a marriage lamb of the supper, or marriage supper of the lamb. It's a redemption of our bodies. All this takes place. It's a prepared place. These words in the Greek, a prepared place means a place to dwell in for a while, in the post-tribulation rapture that it happens after the tribulation period? We go up, we come down. Because do you understand after the tribulation period that when Jesus comes to judge, who comes with him? Me and you. We do. Revelation 19:14. We come with him. Well, that just doesn't make sense at all. If Jesus had promised this, right, and he said he's going to do it, that it's after the tribulation period. So he raptures us, we come right back down. Judge the world. 1,000-year reign with Christ. Well, how's that work? Well, how about all the things that we had to go through and what he had to do and the Bema Seat judgment and all the things that he... And he said, I prepared a place for you. That means you're going to extended period of time, you're going to be in it. After the tribulation period, you go up, down. There's no extended period of time. So you prepared a place for me that I'm going to be there that long, and now I come back. Well, that's not really going to help my troubled heart. How about you? Come on now, right? How does Jesus fulfill the promise of God's word to the disciples, to us, that Christ isn't here yet, but he's going to come back, and he's preparing a place for us, and we're going to dwell with him in heaven? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. He's going to come get us before the tribulation period, at least 7 years. We're going to be with him in heaven where he's at in the prepared place. And then Christ, the world is going to be going through what is going through the tribulation period. And Jesus is going to call the angels and us. And we're all going to come down. He's on a white horse and he's going to come down. And it's a horrific scene. And we'll look at it sometimes. But he's going to come down and he's going to judge this earth. And we're going to come with him. And then we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to create a new heaven and earth. And we're going to dwell with him there. Don't take this. This is the only place that God has prepared a place for us. But he's prepared a place. So doesn't he make sense, right? If it's after tribulation, right? Now, I could go into how some of the theologians and those kind of things try to handle this and say it's spiritual. And he didn't spirit. Jesus wasn't spiritualizing nothing here. That's the first evidence in the New Testament for pre-trib rapture. There are about 15 more or so. But let's focus on our last 5 minutes on the pastoral teaching of it, okay? How's that going to impact us today? The rapture and the bodily resurrection of the Lord's church is a fact. It's an event that will happen, next event on God's prophetic timetable. Jesus will come to gather us together with him, and we are to be anticipating it in hope. How's that impact us now? Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We'll begin there. So the truth that we presented today, that it's the pillars of that this is reality, this is going to happen. It's supported by the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the revelation of Christ himself to the Apostle Paul to write it down. So it's the revelation of God's word. It's right in there. It's what it says. It's real. How's that impact our life that this is going to happen? It's coming. We're looking at Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. What's the pastor want to teach the church on how we walk in this life? It's pastoral. And that's the Apostle Paul's concern. Look with me at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, right? I told you 2, right? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the first coming of Christ, isn't it? And it's the grace of God. The grace of God is to give. God gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him would have eternal life, would not perish, right? It's the grace of God. It was given. He gave it to you. Christ come to give you salvation, to give you eternal life. We saw it in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. We saw the grace, and it brought salvation to all that would believe. And what it does, look at verse 12, it is instructing us, those who have believed, those who have been given the grace. In the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to save, to seek and save what was lost. There's so much you can do there. And it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Christ Jesus. Do you connect that in your mind that God said here, it's instructing us to live a certain way, instructing you and you and you to be looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of your great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace came so you would be looking for the blessed hope of his second coming. That's salvation. That's what he's saying. That's the church in the pastoral teaching of what this is to do to our lives. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You get what he's talking about here? Those who believed or to deny ungodliness, right, worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly. We're to not have lawless deeds, sin. We're to purify. He's purifying us. We're to embrace sanctification. We're to be looking for, anticipating. But when he says zealous for good deeds, it's genuine deeds or works. They're something different. They are something different than what's already in the text. When he tells it to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, those zealous for good deeds aren't about denying ungodliness, worldly desires, or living sensibly, righteously, or godly in the present age, or even lawlessness or sin. They're more about what we do with the grace of God appearing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he's talking about. The genuine deeds are about sharing the gospel, about evangelizing the lost. Do you know that in the text is what it's saying? If we live in our blessed hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as being on the horizon, the next event in God's prophetic timetable, is there any time for us to waste on sin? Is there any time for us to waste on unreconciled relationships? Is there any time? That would be God, right? Don't wait. Work it out. It's like anger. Anger left alone, right, over, if you look in Ephesians 4, over 2 days, right, turns into what? It does. And you give the enemy a foothold. And then now you have to go to the Lord and you have to battle to get out of what God said. You know what? Don't let your anger go down today. Just work with me today and don't let that come to your life. It's like that is the thing that's here. There's no time to waste in the things that we got going on here. No time to be waste on sin, even though we have to deal with sin. No time to waste on unreconciled things. Reconcile them, guys. But there's no time to waste on those in your life needing to hear the gospel over and over. There's no time. That's what Paul is getting to. That's what God's word gets to. It could be 2,000 more years. But God said, well, all I ask you is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel that saved you, and that manner worthy would be zealous for good deeds. That would be zealous to tell other people about Christ. And if you want some self-focus, that's how I got it to you. I'm so glad the people before me didn't say, I got no time for it. I got other things to do. Jesus gave himself to purify for himself a people that would live for his purpose. What was his purpose in his first coming? Salvation. In the start of the second coming, he'll complete his salvation in our lives. One final thought. We live in a rough world right now. The enemy is really torquing the morality of our culture, and our culture is, here's a good word for them, they're all victims. It's a victim mentality. When you're a victim, people have compassion, people care about you, you know, people recognize you, and then you can put other people down, they're victims. Our culture is overwhelmed with victimhood. They are victims in every way, shape, or form. But here's something very interesting. Nobody follows victims. You ever seen a victim and something goes on, they're sharing about their heart, their troubles, their hard things, all those kind of things. Do you ever kind of follow where they go? No, you follow leaders, don't you? Leaders don't focus on how they're victimized. They focus on how you work through that you are, don't they? And Jesus just said, we're victors. You can't take any of this from me. Right, Bob? We were sharing about it the other day. I'm going to be victimized. I'm going to suffer some hard things. There's going to be some things going on. Our country, the people, our patriots are victimized. With what's going on? Ukraine. That's a victim, right? Being victimized, thing going on. But leaders lead through it, looking for the answers that lead you through it. Christians don't focus on being victims. They focus on the victory. That's what the world needs to see, guys. Not a bunch of people complaining about being victims. about they're taking this and taking that, and this is going away. I want God to change it all. We need to stand up and do what we need to do. But the world isn't going to follow a church, the body of Christ, Christianity, the truth of God's word that focuses on the pity or the compassion. Look, we're victimized. They arrest me, don't treat us as a victim. They close our church, let's not be treated as a victim. Let's lead as victors in Christ, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and your word to us, and just today's communion and the encouragement we have in the body of Christ. And we go before you, Lord, and we trust you with each and every life here and each and every situation, knowing, Lord, that we can get on our knees before you, we can bow before you, and you can bring restoration to so many things in our life, from just a negative attitude or rescue relationships. And we all recognize that most of the time it's ourselves that's in the way. And then we think about the ones that physically are struggling with health issues that ultimately, Lord, we all die in Christ if we believe in you. That's the journey. That's where we're headed. None of us likes that. We want you to minister to us. But we know, Lord, whatever minutes we have here, whatever time we have on this planet, that you are over it. And then if we're not here, that you're done with us being here. You're that sovereign. You're that big. But we can come before you and cast our cares upon you, and we do for Isla and Eleanor, two little girls with kidneys that are failing, and Isla with her heart failing, and we're overwhelmed by the grace already bestowed upon them. No special people, Lord, just a special God that we want to pray for and lay before you and praise you for your work and what you do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.